good deal. Welcome to you. Why don't you give yourself a big clap today? Good to see you. Good to have you in church today. If you're online with us today, just to remind you, our last online screening for live services will be next weekend. After that, it'll be the sermon that's up in video format after the service, so it won't be a live presentation. We're doing that just simply to encourage everybody to make it a priority of gathering back in the room together. There's something special about being in the room with other people, isn't there? There really is. And seeing your brothers and your sisters and those in the family and the new faces in the family. There's just something special about having people around you as we do this journey together. So that's our last screening next Sunday. Tonight we've got a night on for all of our new friends, new families, new people that have joined our church recently, or you're still looking as to whether this is your church or not. We're putting on a meal for you tonight in our cafe area. Most of you have already registered. If you've not registered and you want to come to that, maybe today's your first day with us at Impact Church. There's no prejudice in our church. Everyone say no prejudice. No prejudice. Doesn't matter how long you've been around. You're welcome to come if you consider yourself a new person in terms of looking for a church or connecting with us here at Impact Church. It's our privilege to host you tonight. If you've been to one of these events, they are amazing. Anyone that's been, come on, why don't you tell us right now? They are amazing. The food is incredible. It's a lot more than pasta with the pastor, I can tell you. And so that starts here tonight at 6 p.m. You don't want to miss it if you're a new person. Please be here tonight, 6 p.m. promptly for a start, and we're going to have a great time together. The other thing on church news I want you to be very, very conscious of is we're starting some new nights on a Sunday night called Presence Night. And what we want to do is just focus on seeking God, getting close to the heart of God. And so they're not going to be nights where I'm preaching or anyone else is preaching. We're going to set up a worship set. We're going to have it on the floor. And we're just going to do it old school. It's going to be simple. We're just going to seek the face of God. We're going to pray. We're just going to ask God to saturate us with His presence. That's what we're going to do. They'll go for an hour. So they're starting at 6 p.m., finishing at 7 p.m. Then cafe will be open for some connection time, some food, some coffee, and all of that for our community and family time. And I think that starts on July 4. July 4, we're starting that. So just to make you aware of that. I'm going to ask Candace and Richard to come to stage now, if they would please. Give them a big hand as they come to stage. Come on, you two. I'm also going to ask our ministry team to come to stage, all of our min team. If you could come to stage right now, please, that would be wonderful. Candace and Richard, come and stand right here. And our min team are going to surround you and gather around you and all over you for just a moment. Candace and Richard, if you've been around for a while, they're no strangers to you. They've been in our church forever. Before we came along was Candace and Richard. It's kind of like the Bible speaks about God, you know, in the beginning. Well, in the beginning was Candace and Richard is kind of the way that we talk around here. We and most of this team have been here for about 10, 11 years now since we came, and our ministry has been ministering here at Impact Church. And Candace and Richard were on that journey as we began transitioning two churches together over 11 years ago. And they took on the leadership of our creative team and led that team for a decade. So for 10 years, everyone say 10 years. And you know, that just rolls. I love the way you do that. That just rolls off the tongue so nicely when you say 10 years. But think about that. That's 10 years of your life. It's 10 years of leading the biggest team here in church, the creative team. The easiest team to lead because they're also easy to get along with. It's a challenge leading creative teams, as TJ and Mia will testify. They are the new leaders of creative and taken over from Candace and Richard. It's a real challenge. And these two have done an amazing job in terms of leading that team and faithfully serving our church and faithfully serving this team, the ministry team representing us, but faithfully serving us as pastors. And we love you guys, but the journey today comes to an end. It finishes now. And you've got to stay for the sermon. We're saying goodbye to Richard and Candace today. Several years ago, they built a house down in the bay, and just, you know, family life has caught up, as it does, with little kiddies and work commitments and everything like that. And so Candace and Richard came to see me recently, and they said, "Remember how this was our forever church?" I said, "Yes." And they said, we just need to relocate life is what we need to do. And our response to that is that we totally understand it. We totally understand it. We bless this couple today. We wanted you to know they love us and we love them. And we don't say goodbye to everybody publicly, but when one of our team here leave and they leave well, we do. And we bless them, we honour them. We've already done the big gift thing, so we've done that for, you know, their 10 years of service. So what we're giving them today is the blessing. And I've got to tell you now, this is every bit as important as the gift is. The gift might be more enjoyable for a moment, but the blessing goes on forever because there's so much in, and this couple understand this, there's so much in the way that you leave that allows you to cleave to the next house in a good way. These are good people. We love them. Why don't you reach out your hand? Why don't you stand, actually? Why don't you stand just in honour of them because they've served us so well as a church, and we love them to bits. Father, we thank you for Richie and for Candace today. They're our very good friends, and they've served our house so faithfully. And along with their little family, Amelia and Lachlan, we say goodbye to them today. We thank them for their sacrifice, for their investment, Father, in this house that will never be taken away. It's a seed planted well. It's a tree that's blossomed. And, Father, there's a tinge of sadness in all of our hearts today. But in another sense, we're really glad for them. And, Father, we bless them and we release them today. We pray, keep them in your care, and Father, just bless and prosper their future together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Bless you, Rich. I know it's COVID, but I'm going to hug you. And you too, Miss Candace. God bless your love. We love you heaps. Give the team a hug and give them a big clap. What a good deal. Make sure you catch up and say goodbye to them and you see them in the foyer afterwards. They'll be hanging around, that's for sure. They're not allowed to leave till they've said goodbye to absolutely everybody. That's a good deal. Well, we're talking about demystify. Everyone say demystify. Demystify. Say that like you're awake. Come on, demystify. We're talking about the Holy Spirit is what we're talking about. And I love talking about the Holy Spirit. We are, if you're wanting to know, if you're new, we are what is known as a Pentecostal church, which means we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the way the Holy Spirit is presented in the Scriptures. We believe in His gifts. We believe in miracles. We believe in seeking the tangible presence and person of God. I love that song we sang, the one about the doxology, the I believe, with all the statements, the fundamental statements of truth, that I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe in communion. I believe in God's holy church. I believe in the resurrection. You know, it's important to know what you believe, to know what you believe and why you believe it. Otherwise, you're going to end up believing what everyone else tells you. And sometimes there's not a great deal of substance to that. You're going to believe it because someone said this or someone said that. And one of the things I always ask myself when someone's trying to tell me something, I always ask myself, who are they and what do they know? Who are they and what do they know? Because I have a lot of people that want to talk to me. I have a lot of people that want to instruct me. I have a lot of people that want to teach me their way, their version. Everyone wants to evangelize me. Everyone's trying. Do you get this? Everyone tries to evangelize me. They ring me up on the phone and they want to convince me of their products. They want to get me involved in their organization, their company, whatever it might be. Everyone's out to convince you of something. So by word of wisdom, can I just say, always ask those questions of people that want to teach you things. Always ask those questions. What qualifies them to teach me these things? And so in terms of speaking about the Holy Spirit today, I've grown up in this church, in the Pentecostal church. I was a Baptist many, many years ago when I was a little boy. My uncle was a Baptist pastor. We used to go along to the Baptist church, which I absolutely loved. And I think they called it CEs back then. And then we came to the AOG church, the AOG, and it was called Christ Ambassadors. Who remembers Christ Ambassadors? Used to be the youth group. We grew up in it. And You know, I grew up in this thing called the Pentecostal church, which was a bit weird back then, to be honest with you. And I was, as a teenager growing up in it, I never liked to go to school when they asked you what your religion was and everyone else was, a normal religion. It just seems like we were the weirdos. We were the weird one. And you'd say Pentecostal and you'd get a few chuckles and the teacher would say, Penty, what? And today, I think, generally, the Pentecostal church is a lot more recognized and accepted, which I'm not sure that's really a good thing, but we are. And I, for that reason, have always wanted to run a church because of the way I grew up and was exposed to early Pentecostalism. I've always wanted to run a church that was very practical, always wanted to run a church that was very community-minded, always wanted to run a church that had an outflowing of the Holy Spirit that people could see. That people could see, and where people didn't talk weird about the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I believe in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but I don't believe in doing that in a weird way or an offensive way. I really side with the Apostle Paul when he says, in your gatherings, be understanding that there will be people in gatherings that don't yet believe what you believe or don't know what you know, or even they might be an unbeliever, someone still seeking the person of God. So be mindful of them. And so basically Paul says, don't go yabba dabba doing around them. So you don't want to put a wall up. We want to build bridges is what we want to build. But at the same time, we don't ever want to compromise what we believe in the Holy Spirit. So there's moments where I will get in a circle, and I did it today with our serving team and just got them there and we just prayed in tongues, because I think that's the sort of thing you should do when there's believers present, is what I think. So what I'm trying to do is demystify the thoughts that people have about the Holy Spirit. Because we come from all different persuasions in terms of our faith. We've had all kinds of preachers and teachers and streams of religion teach us about the person of the Holy Spirit, scripturally or from their experience. And I want to demystify, because I think there's a lot of mystery still around that exists in our language, that exists in our posture, that exists in our mind or understanding about who the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, God the Father, we get him because we understand what a father is. We understand the Father heart of God, and we understand God the Father. God the Son, Jesus, who came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sins, we understand that. We understand, because historically we have a person that we can look to that made these claims and worked these miracles, and the Word of God was written about him. So we understand that. But the Holy Spirit's a little bit different. Even his name is a little spooky. We used to call him the Holy Ghost. And just saying it like that, people think, ghost? I mean, It's a little out there for us. And so I want to get a language around understanding the Holy Spirit so that you and I can communicate about him in a real and relevant way without scaring people off. Because I don't believe the Holy Spirit is weird. This is what I believe personally. I believe people are weird. Yes, amen to that. Not God. God's not weird. People are weird. People that follow God, some of them are just... Have you ever met them? Come on, be honest. You ever met them? Look straight ahead right now. Some of you are thinking, I'm looking at one right now. You may be. I have met some weird Christians. I really have. I've met some Christians where I felt like I've had to apologize to the people they've spoken to about God and about the Holy Spirit, simply because of the way they've represented Jesus, the way they've represented the church, the way they've represented the scriptures or represented the Holy Spirit. So in our church, I ask people not to talk weird about the Holy Spirit. I ask people not to use terms that are going to make people question whether you've taken your medication or whether you're okay. I ask us to use terms that communicate, because I think that's important. I think that's what Jesus would do. Jesus was a master at breaking things down to a form of simplicity so that people could understand the deep truths of God's Word. So we started out in this series. This is a week 3, I think. Week 1, we learnt that the Holy Spirit is literally the invisible presence presence of God that fills us. He's the invisible presence and person of God that fills us. We then learned that our spiritual journey of becoming a believer, of becoming a Christian, is a journey that starts with the Holy Spirit. He draws people to Christ. He draws people to a relationship with the Son of God. And then we learned that our journey not only starts, but our journey continues as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that every believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Every New Testament church was. It was a normal experience. It wasn't the exception. It was the norm, and it is the norm. Last week we learned three things that Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit in John 14, which is probably one of the most comprehensive parts of the scriptures where the Holy Spirit is spoken of and taught of, certainly by Jesus, where we learned the Holy Spirit is our helper. I love that thought, that he's my helper. He's not someone to be afraid of. He's someone to be sought, because he's here to help us. The Holy Spirit, secondly, is our teacher. The scripture says that if you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't need anyone to teach you, is what the Apostle John says. And I taught about that last week, where some people have mistakenly taken that scripture and thought, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a teacher, I don't need anyone to instruct me, because I have the Holy Spirit. But what John was actually saying was this, as he was dealing with false teachers in the church who were coming along with another truth. And John is saying, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you don't need anyone to come along with a new truth, trying to persuade you out and persuade you away from the commitment that you made to God. Because the Bible says we do need pastors, and we do need teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists. We need these people that have governance roles in church life, to take responsibility to teach the body of Christ. That's what I believe anyway. I hope you believe that. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is our reminder. He reminds us of everything that Jesus teaches us. So what I want to do today is I want to break down some terminology that is found in the Bible, in the scriptures, and secondly, terminology you'll hear people say from time to time, so that you and I understand it practically, so we're not weirding people out when we use this kind of terminology, so that we know what we mean. I want you to imagine this terminology through the eyes and ears of a brand new believer. And what a brand new believer thinks. See, if you've been in church for 20 years, this phrase, walking in the Spirit, you know what that means. But when you're a new person in church, and the pastor says, or someone in the cafe mentions walking in the Spirit, what does that actually mean? I mean, what does that communicate to a new person? I mean, what is it? Some kind of spiritual moonwalk? I mean, what is it? What is this Spirit walk? What is it to walk in the Spirit? Because the Bible talks about it, and it says it in Galatians 5:25, where Paul writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, what walking in the Spirit is, it's the opposite of walking through life by yourself. You see, you and I have a choice, even as believers. We either walk through life by ourselves, or we walk through life with the Spirit. We walk in life according to our fleshly thinking, our humanness, with a whole lot of rationalization going on and philosophy. Or we walk in the Spirit, which means we walk in the wisdom and the counsel of God. We walk under the instruction and discipline of God's Word. We walk under the accountabilities that we have with our relationship with God. Here's the thing about walking by yourself. Walking by yourself will always lead you to trouble. Guaranteed. Walking by yourself will always lead you. The destination will always be trouble when you walk in the flesh and in your humanness. It'll always lead you to trouble. Because if you walk alone, your mind wanders. If you walk alone, your mind wanders. You find yourself worrying about things you should never be worrying about, stressing about things you shouldn't be stressing about, getting angry about things you shouldn't get angry about, because you've got nothing to tone it down. You've got nothing to speak into your spirit and your mind and your flesh to control that if you're not walking in the Spirit. Assuming things you should never assume, imagining things you should never imagine, desiring things you should never desire. When we wander alone, we wander alone. So Paul says this, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you won't be driven by your humanness. You know, being driven by your humanness is terribly disempowering for a believer because it feels like life is out of control, and it is. Now, here's the thing about fleshly thought and fleshly living. We all have it. We all have it. We all have to deal with this until the day we die. We're dominated by it until God's Spirit gives us the ability to overcome. And that's why Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary, what is opposite to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict. No wonder we're in such turmoil. There's this nature in us, this fleshly nature and this spirit nature that are in constant turmoil. There is this constant fight inside of the heart, the mind, the soul of every believer. And he says they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So walking in the Spirit, for me, we need to break it down. It's actually having a very intentional daily walk with God. It's having an intentional daily walk with God. Walking with the Spirit is not some mysterious, nebulous practice at all. What it is, it's letting your life be led by the Word of God. The Spirit leads and teaches us all things that Jesus taught us. And so he leads us in and through the Word of God. He leads us to walk with better habits. And better habits will lead to better outcomes. On this walk in the Spirit, what happens is we meet new travel companions. We get new buddies. We meet them in church. Other believers, other disciples, other God followers. And what happens is the Holy Spirit keeps us in step with what God's doing. So it breaks down further. It means that when we're walking in the Spirit, we find ourselves belonging to God's church and to a church. Now, this is both God's church and a church. It's God's church in that it's part of God's church. But so are my Baptist friends, so are my Church of Christ friends, so are my Lutheran friends and my Presbyterian friends. By the way, I went to a pastor's luncheon this week in Logan City and met a bunch of pastors I've not met before. And there was a retired Lutheran pastor there. His name was Robin. And, you know, Robin's not the sort of guy that I would normally hang out with at all. And so I sat at this table and met Robin. And I've got to tell you, what came out of his mouth and came out of his heart, I just thought, man, you're a beautiful human being. There's a real touch of God on you. You're a good man. And I met Tony from Rema Church. I met Brad from New Heart Baptist Church. And I met, I can't pronounce his name, something like Biano or something like that from the Catholic Church down on Rochdale Road. And he was everything that I didn't expect out of a Catholic. I was just amazed at the different personalities. And sometimes we can polarize ourselves and categorize them by, well they're Baptist or they're that or they're that or they're that. But you know what they were? They were just me. They were just like me. They were just men and people that are doing their best to lead a local church and lead people in wisdom. And so we're part of the same church that they're a part of. We're part of God's church, but we're also a church. And I think that when you're walking in the Spirit, you find yourself a part of both, of God's bigger church, but also part of a church. There's a church to call your home. There's a church to build with. There's a church to have a sense of community and discipleship with. And so walking in the Spirit is coming to church and building community. Walking in the Spirit is being consistent in fellowship and friendship. It's getting involved in things like connect groups, small groups that meet during the week because, you know, you don't ever want to be just a Sunday believer. Just a Sunday believer. The question is, where does God go on Mondays in our relationship with Him? Where is He on Tuesday? Where is He on Wednesday? When I'm in my boardroom, my business room, or I'm working my job, or I'm doing whatever I do. Where is God in that moment is one of the most important questions about our faith world. So walking in the Spirit is having God walk with you on Monday, and God walking with you on Tuesday and Wednesday, and you're finding different ways to connect with your church community and your friends that you're doing the discipleship journey with. Walking in the Spirit is contributing to the strength of the church. It's bringing the strength that you have to the church. You know, we become stronger every time an individual or a family joins us with a heart to serve and a heart to get involved and a heart to contribute and a heart to use the gift of God and the talent of God and the ability of God on your life. You make us stronger. You make us look better. Turn to your neighbor and say, I knew that. You make us look better when you get involved. So walking in the Spirit is staying in a mindset where the Holy Spirit can teach us, where the Holy Spirit can help us, and where the Holy Spirit can remind us, and we form new and better habits, we make better choices, we're committed to God's heart and house, and we're consistent, and we're connected. The next term that I find in the Scriptures is being filled with the Spirit. And for me, this is in reference to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we talked a bit about, but let me just go over this briefly again for today. In Acts 1:4, this is the promise that Jesus gave to the original disciples. He says this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Everyone say the gift. Yes. You know, the Holy Spirit's baptism is a gift. It's not a reward. Yes. It's not a reward. You don't receive that because you think you are, or your understanding is that you're better than anybody else. No, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of gift. He gifts it to us. It's a gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John, that's John the Baptist, he baptized with water. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to notice what Jesus promised. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when He fills you, what will happen is you'll receive power. That's the promise. He doesn't say that you will speak in other tongues. They were never told they would speak in other tongues. Speaking in other tongues was a consequence of receiving the power of God, which is later developed in the Scriptures as something that's called like a prayer language, where we build relationship with God. And Paul encourages us to be filled not once, but over and over and over and over again. We need constant fillings of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep the tank full. It's like your car. When you buy a car and it comes with a full tank of fuel, it doesn't last forever. It runs down, and so do we. So we need constant fillings, constant exposures to the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter, he says this when he preached a sermon. He said, for the promise, that's the promise that Jesus made of the Holy Spirit, is to you, your children, and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And so it's for everybody. It's for everybody. And I sat there with my group of pastors this week that I met with, and they might not be pastoring what I call a Pentecostal church, but I got to tell you, some of those boys were every bit as full of the Holy Spirit as I am, every bit as full as I sat there and I heard them talk and heard Robin talk about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, don't want to put that man in a box because he doesn't fit in a box. He's got a whole lot of God and a whole lot of God's Spirit on him, as we all should have. So Jesus promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the power of God. Where am I going? Backwards. You think I would have learned how to operate this thing by now. Being filled with the Spirit. Can you help me down the back there? Harrison, can you? Thank you. Can you get me up to speed? It's going both directions on me. Just turn to you and say hello for a moment. Get me to being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. This refers to, thank you, Harrison, this refers to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. This refers to, give Harrison a big hand. This refers to the promptings, being led by the Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the first time the Holy Spirit led you, He led you to Jesus. You can't become a believer and receive forgiveness with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary without the Holy Spirit drawing you. He draws us. So He draws us to the work of Christ. He draws us to what Jesus wants to do in terms of redeeming us. That's the first leading that happens. This thought of feeling the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Like, I hear people say a lot of times about church services, like, wow, the Holy Spirit really moved today. You know, the Holy Spirit really, really moved and was obviously in the service today. You know, the Holy Spirit is in every service. Doesn't matter how bad it goes and how much the pastor messes up the screens or, you know, what happens in a service. The Holy Spirit is in every service. He's never not in a service. He's never not with you. He's never not around you. It's not about whether I feel it or you feel it. Like sometimes people go, oh, I just didn't feel it today. Didn't feel it. Well, you probably didn't feel it for a good reason. There's probably junk going on. There's probably stuff going on as to why you didn't feel it. And it's not actually important that I feel it. It's important that I be aware of it. It's important that I be aware of the Holy Spirit. Now, the main leading of the Holy Spirit is to draw people to Christ, not to make us feel good. Yes. To draw people to Christ, not to make us feel good. In actual fact, when people say, you know, I really felt the Holy Spirit in church today, what they meant was, I really loved the way they sung that song. I really loved the worship set today. Or I really enjoyed the preacher today. He was outstanding today. That's really what they mean when they say that. The thought is the Holy Spirit is always with us and He's always drawing people to Christ. He's always communicating with us. Do you know, we are, as believers, like, we're in constant communication with God. We're like a human iPhone. Like, we get iPhones. You know, they're in constant communication all the time. Mine buzzes non-stop with information that's sent to my iPhone all the time, constantly uploading data, getting information from different businesses every time I walk past them because they're aware I'm there because of the way my settings are set and whatever. And as human beings, we're like that with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deposits little push notifications to us. And it's push notifications to push us towards people to be helpful. Everyone say helpful? To be helpful in the process of drawing people closer to God. So He might send a push notification. Be nice to that person over there. By the way, here's a little bit of wisdom. Be nice to everybody. So when the Holy Spirit says be nice, what He means is be extraordinarily nice to that person over there. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're being led by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says be gracious to that one, do something for that one, bless that single mum, bless that single dad, do something for those kids. They are promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you about being generous towards some other person, take it as a leading by the Holy Spirit. That He's speaking to you and He's speaking to us. And they are the kind of promptings the Holy Spirit gives all the time. Yeah. All the time. If you're listening, he who has ears, this is what Jesus used to say, and I love it. I think there's a bit of sarcasm in this because most of us have ears. Yeah. Turn to your neighbour and just have a look. Grab a hold of that thing. Most of us have ears. So he or she who has ears, in other words, everybody, listen. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do and leading you to be. Because I am totally convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to get us in spaces and places where He wants to go and do His work, but He chooses to use you and He chooses to use me. Now, I don't know why God chose me. I wouldn't choose me. If you'd have seen me when I was me, there wasn't much to offer. When I was young, so much younger than today. When I was young, and I was in church, and I was so shy, and I didn't speak to anybody, and I didn't know much, and my pastor asked me to preach, and I got up to preach my first sermon, And I'd been on the board. I was a treasurer. I was looking after the money. I think I got that job because I worked in a bank. They thought I was good with money. And then I got to preach, Trent. Preached my first sermon. 10 minutes, he said. Now, 10 minutes mightn't seem like a long time, but let me tell you, when you get up on this stage and you stand in front of people, and it doesn't matter whether there's 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, the feeling is exactly the same. There is nowhere to hide, and 10 minutes is an eternity. I wrote 28 pages of handwritten notes for a 10-minute presentation. There was me and my friend James, who also preached on the same night. I preached that 28-page sermon in about 9 minutes. At one stage, I lifted the page notes from page 4 to about page 14 in one go, but I didn't care. I just missed out a whole bunch of pages. It didn't make any sense, but I just didn't stop talking for 9 minutes. I sat down, no word of a lie. I leaned over to Cheryl and I said, I will never ever do that again in my life. I will never ever put myself in the position of standing in front of anybody and talking, because it's not me. It's not my gift. It's not my ability. I added up yesterday how many sermons I reckoned I've preached since that time. And I'm sitting around about 2,200 sermons since that time. And it's now become my comfort place. It's now become my place that I own this zone after decades and decades of doing it and working it and building relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and knowledge in His Word and preparation and training. Now, I have no idea why I told you all that, but it's the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted to put me in this space. He wanted to put me in this place. And there are spaces and places the Holy Spirit wants to take you, and you're never going to get there unless you start saying yes. Yes. Just yes, Lord. Yes. Yes to the things you don't want to do. Yes to the things your flesh doesn't want to do. Yes to the things that aren't convenient. Yes to the things you haven't got time for. I mean, I have never stopped to help anybody where it's been convenient for me. Yeah. It's always inconvenient. It's always at the wrong time. I don't have time. I don't have money. I can't get involved. It's never a matter of convenience. But what I've learned is this, is if the Holy Spirit says stop and do that and help them, then my best response is, yes, Lord, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be thoughtful. I'm going to be mindful. I'm going to be helpful. I'm going to make a difference, because I think that's how God's called us to live. So if you're telling me that you're led by the Holy Spirit, let me see that kind of activity in your life. That's what I want to see. I want to see that kind of fruit in our lives with being led by the Spirit, those little nudges that the Holy Spirit gives us. Let's talk about a big one in the Pentecostal world, gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. I grew up in the Pentecostal church where gifts of the Spirit were taught, and predominantly taught from Corinthians about the gifts of like tongues and interpretation. And I can remember being in church services like this where somebody in the middle of the worship, when it all went quiet, and you're just standing there as a teenager, just relaxing with your hands in your pocket, because that's a cool thing to do when you're a teenager, and closing your eyes, and all of a sudden someone would go off their cracker, speaking in what was called unknown tongues. And the funny thing was, it was always the same person, at the same time, almost every week, with the same tongue. I used to find it quite amusing. And then someone would give the interpretation. And the interpretation always sounded very familiar. Verily, verily. The language. The King James language. That's, if you don't know what that is, that's the language of the first Bible, the King James Bible, and all us old Pentecostals, that was the only Bible we read back then. So all of our prophecies, which is to speak on God's behalf, that were given in public settings like this, they all were, verily, verily, I say unto you. And I used to listen to it as a kid, and forgive my naivety or even my sarcasm, and because I had a very healthy dose of sarcasm in terms of some of that. I would listen to it and think, God, is that all you got to say? Is that all you got to say? Because it didn't seem to align a great deal with the Word of God. what God was wanting to say to us. I think if God's going to give you or I a prophecy, it's a word that God really wants to speak in terms of direction. A real word of God, of substance, where God wants to say something to us. Now, I don't despise prophecies. The Bible says, do not despise prophecies. But here's the deal. Every gift is accountable within church life to the gifts that God puts in place to run governance in church world and in church life. So when it comes to the gifts that there are in our lives, there's numbers of them, and we want to teach you about that. And we do that teaching in what we call our growth track. Our growth track is a short series of videos. They're 25 minutes each. They're available on our website. It's part of what we ask people to do when they are new to our church, particularly, is to do these four steps. You can download a manual as you go along with them. And in step three, week three of the courses, we teach about spiritual gifts. And you do a spiritual gift assessment to see possibly where your spiritual gift focus might be. And what we encourage people to do is grow in the use and understanding and awareness of their gift, and also the application of it, the walking out of that in the body of Christ in the church. Because when we learn to be faithful and we become fruitful, we personally are fulfilled and the church is made strong when the gifts are operating together. So this is what the Bible says about gifts in a few places. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this: there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. So one Spirit, many gifts. There are different kinds of service, but we all serve the same Lord. It's not important we all do the same thing. It's not important we all do the same thing. What's important is we do something. Not same thing, something. Everyone say something? Do something. Then he says, God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. What's important and what Paul is heading to in terms of his argument throughout these verses and the continuance of them is about learning our flow. When we learn our flow, when we learn the gift that's on our life for the purposes of God, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for us all to function together in our gift. That's a place of fulfillment for us personally and also for the church. Now, the purpose of every gift that we're given is this. Paul says a spiritual gift is given to each of us, so we all have them, as a means of helping the entire church. So my gift is here to help you. If I'm not helping you, I need to question mark myself. Part of the, I guess, understanding of gifts is this, is when we bring our gift to help, people are blessed by it. Like if I say I've got a gift to sing, and I sing and you cry, I probably don't have a gift. I probably, if you laugh mockingly when I sing like you do, if you do that, then I probably don't have a gift to sing. As much as I want to sing, like there are a lot of wannabe singers, like on the front row, I'm a wannabe singer, I'm a wannabe guitar player on the front row. But I don't have a gift to do that, so I don't do that. I leave that to the drummer who does have a gift. I leave that to the bass player who does have, to the singers that do have a gift. When I have a gift that's operating in alignment with God and His purpose, you love it.
Yeah, right.
Come on, you love it. Say, I love it. Thank you. I needed to hear that today. I was just feeling a little bit insecure. We love the expression of somebody's gift when it's given for the strength of the church and for helping the church. Gifts are not given to provide a platform for anybody. For anybody. With every gift comes humility. God has a way of keeping us humble in terms of the usage of our gift. So others are always the beneficiary of us ministering and serving and helping with our gifts. So there's a number of scriptures you can turn to and find help in terms of understanding gifts. I'm just going to mention them. I don't have them on slides this morning. Firstly, Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about what we call ministry gifts. And these are those that are placed in office within the church to be giving like a governance role where our responsibility is to equip the believers, equip the saints, empower them. My role is not to entertain people on Sundays. I'm not an entertainer on a Sunday morning. That's not my job. It's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to preach pretty sermons that are going to keep people in church. Not my job. If I don't preach a sermon that upsets you every now and then, I'm not doing my job. If I don't agitate some things in your heart and spirit and soul and mind, then I'm not doing your job. My job. I'm not the teddy bear pastor. Having said that, I want to love you. I want you to love me. And I want it to work together in harmony. But if I'm going to be true to the Word of God, I've got to bring the Word of God is what I've got to do to situations. So Paul talks about ministry gifts. He talks about an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. Some organizations call these the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church. These are gifts that lead in church world. Then aside from that, there are what's called motivational gifts that Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Motivational gifts like prophecy or serving or teaching or exhortation, giving and leadership and mercy. A whole bunch of different motivational gifts that they are your motivation, that it blesses people, but it's not necessarily a gift that leads in church life at a church life leadership level. Gifts of inspiration are talked about in Corinthians also in chapter 12. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation. You've heard about those before. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to inspire people towards knowing God and loving God more. Then there's some others. The gift of craftsmanship. You know, it's a gift to be crafty. It's a gift. It's a gift. And the Bible talks about it. Gifts of administration. The administrative people, don't miss out. That's a gift that God has given to us. The gift of helps. Just to be a help is a gift. It's a gift. The gift of working of miracles. There's lots of gifts. The scriptures were never intended to be exhaustive when it comes to spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a strength in you that God gives that blesses other people. That's what a spiritual gift is. So don't get bent out of shape and think, well, I don't have a gift like, you know, that person has, like that worship leader, like Mitch. I don't have the gift of looking cool, having that man beard thing going on and you know, playing guitar and that cool hat and singing. And, you know, I wish I was Mitch, but I'm not Mitch. I'm Tony. And I will never be a blessing until I'm comfortable being Tony. Because if I'm trying to be Mitch, I'm an imposter. And I don't want to be an imposter. I just want to be me. So Mitch, as good as you are, I love me. Let's talk about fruit. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is in reference to the fruit that the Holy Spirit will deposit in your life. This is the goal of the Holy Spirit working in your life, is to get your life fruitful. You know, so imagine the church and imagine your family and imagine you like an orchard where the Holy Spirit just continuously nurtures and looks after you and tries to develop fruit in your life. It's really what I call evidences of the Holy Spirit on you and in you and working through you. So the Bible calls it fruit. What happens is the Holy Spirit working in our life, He makes us bigger and better people. He helps us, teaches us, and reminds us that there's fruit that He's looking for, and God is continuously pruning our lives so that we would be more fruitful. Now, I'm no gardener. If you come to my place, our place, you will notice very quickly, I'm no gardener. But what I do understand, like we planted some, what do you call this hedge? Lily pilly hedge. You know, 6 months ago, something like that. And a thing starts growing and leaves coming out and branches coming out and going up. And Cheryl goes along and gives the thing a haircut. And I'm like, what did you do that for? Like, the thing's only just starting to grow. Why are you trimming it down? And apparently, everyone say apparently. Apparently, what you're supposed to do is give it a haircut. And trim it off at the top and trim it off at the sides. And that makes it all grow out underneath and be healthy underneath. Otherwise, it's going to be stringy underneath and all, you know, bushy at top. And so Cheryl, the gardener, she knows what to do. So she takes care of it. Well, next time I do the cutting. Because now I know. So I get the big cutter out and I do it man style. You know, when men do things, it's big. It's demonstrative when we do it. Cheryl comes out, what'd you do that for? Just gave him a haircut because he wanted to be healthy. Wanted to grow. You know, sometimes the best thing you can get is a haircut in different areas of life. Just let the Holy Spirit give you a bit of a trim. And you might look a bit ordinary when you had that. You know, you might look a bit, you might feel a bit exposed, a bit vulnerable. But there's a whole lot of truth in that he's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. And there's not going to be any fruit in that branch unless there's a little bit of trimming every now and then. Now, I feel the pain when God trims me. I feel the vulnerability when he trims me. I feel uncomfortable when he trims me. But if I know who he is and who I am, I let the process take place because I know it's for my good. I know it's for, it's like discipline. Discipline. What a terrible word. We grow up hearing this word. We have our mum and dad discipline us when we're little kids. And in my day when mum and dad disciplined, they disciplined. Any of you remember the good old days? Come on. Now you're not even allowed to look at a kid in terms of disciplining. But in my day, there was a thing called the strap. Big heavy leather one. Buckle and all. Or there was the jug cord. And it was used to correct. And, you know, mum and dad used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. It's like, want a bet? Turn over, I'll give you a go. Pretty sure it's going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's hurting you. The Bible says God disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. In other words, he's saying, if you're a legitimate son and daughter of mine, I need to discipline you. We need discipline. We need discipline. We need to be disciplined. The whole thought of discipline, that word, is what the thought of disciple comes from. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a disciplined follower, you're not a follower. Sorry to pull you up on that, but that's the truth. Because that's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. So fruit. Jesus is trying to produce fruit in our lives. And you can see the band's on stage. So that means it's time for me to finish this 28-page handwritten sermon. Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Joy. How's your joy tank? Come on. How's your joy tank? It's fruit. Peace. Patience. This is where it really starts to hurt. Patience. Kindness. Kindness. This is for every believer. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. This is the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit's looking for in our lives. He's not looking for how fast you can speak in tongues and how many unknown tongues you can speak. He's looking for very practical things, and I'll tell you why. Our God is a very practical God. The Holy Spirit is practical and helpful. He's here to help. He's here to teach. And he's here to remind. In actual fact, the Holy Spirit is no nonsense. No nonsense at all. He does real, deep, life-changing work in our lives, and there's evidence of it. When God's on your life, there's evidence of it. People around you know because they feel the kindness. They see the faithfulness. They feel the warmness that's on you. And they're drawn to you, which draws them to God. You are the greatest message the gospel has today. You are the gospel as you live it. As you live it, as you walk it out daily in front of your family, in front of your friends, in front of the people at work. You may never open up your Thompson Chain reference New King James Bible and put it on the table at work and preach from it. You don't have to, because your work, your life, your actions, your attitude, your behavior is preaching every day. And the Holy Spirit wants to see some of that fruit. In actual fact, if that fruit's not there, close your mouth. There's no preaching to be done. There's no reaching can be done until that fruit's there. Because people want to see it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and give the world something to taste. Give them some fruit to eat. Give them some fruit to pick from your life. A little bit of kindness, a little bit of love, a little bit of patience, a little bit of understanding, a little bit of generosity. I think they're looking for that from the church. I think the church has become such a miserable place Man, I wouldn't come to church if I wasn't a Christian. Such a miserable place for some people. Get your joy on. The Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I have a right to be joyful today. And you're not taking my joy. And neither is any circumstance or situation or criticism or judgment or accusation. Nothing is going to take the joy out of my tank today, because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How's your fruit today? Why don't you stand to your feet? Sorry for yelling at you. What do you believe? I don't believe the Holy Spirit's weird. I believe He's wonderful. That's what I believe. I don't believe He's spooky. I just believe He's Spirit, because the Bible says God is Spirit. I believe there's understandings and truths we need to appreciate and respect about the Holy Spirit if we're going to lift our awareness. And I just want us to lift our awareness of who the Holy Spirit is, because I think He's got so much for us today. So much for us today. And I think we're such better people when we embrace walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. There's so much Spirit activity and life for every single one of us. So don't let your tradition, don't let your religion, don't let what your mum and dad believe, don't let what your uncle taught you, don't believe everything else that has been thrown at you over the years that will hold you back from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the invisible presence of God that lives in you, works through you to achieve the plan and the purposes of God. So get to know Him. Open up your Bible and pray, Holy Spirit, show me, lead me, guide me, and He will. Build your fruit, everlasting fruit in my life, Holy Spirit. Pray that, and He will. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He will fill you. Pray in other tongues and do it often. And when you talk to people about the Holy Spirit, do it in a way that they can understand. Don't make it complicated. And please, don't talk spooky around here about the Holy Spirit, because He's not spooky at all. He is very, very practical. He is your helper. He's your teacher. And He's your reminder. Why don't we take a few moments as we draw to a close today, just to worship the Lord. We're going to sing that anthem again. It's a doxology about what I believe. And I want you to lift your hands and sing as loud as you can sing. You might not have a gift to sing, but now's your moment to sing. Now's your moment to sing, Brad. Come on. Now's your moment. Now's your moment to tell God what you believe and proclaim it with all of your heart. Come on, church. Dig deep. Let's sing.